Jesus, and I know you do too, and you know it's hard to live in this world nowadays, and I am so thankful that I have a place that I can come and know that I'll be refreshed with those that I love and that I know are going through the same hardships that I go through in combating the wickedness that's in this world and the assaults of Satan. I know that they can sympathize, and I know that they love the Lord like I do. I love y'all. I just want y'all to know that. This morning, I don't want to take much time. I've been thinking about this all week, and I know that it stands true in my life, and perhaps it has stood true in your life, and maybe if the Lord would grant us His grace, that maybe we can correct this. Mark chapter 10, there's an occasion here, and I just want to read it for you in Mark 10. And while you're turning there, the more I've studied Scripture, the more I firmly believe that as God's children, we should be very evangelistic. Brothers and sisters, if we claim to have the truth, and I claim it this morning, we have the truth, we should be more than willing to share that truth, to gain converts, to draw people to that truth, to bring that healing that comes with that truth. In Mark chapter 10, we read here of an instance with the Lord's disciples. In verse 13, and it says, "And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased. And said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and put his hands upon them, and blessed them." I'm sure in the minds of the disciples, they were doing a noble thing. I'm sure in the minds of the followers of Christ, they were in some way looking out for Jesus. You know, as Jesus walked about the earth, there were multitudes that seemed to flock to Jesus. We read of that instance where the man that had, I believe it was the palsy, and his four friends were carrying this man, and they couldn't get to Jesus because of the crowds that pressed him. And we remember the woman that had the issue of blood for 12 years, how when the woman touched her and Jesus inquired, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "There's people all around, Lord, and why sayest thou, who touched me?" You know, Jesus was constantly bombarded with individuals that wanted healing and wanted food or wanted different things. You know, they were there for the miracles. And I'm sure in the minds of the disciples, as they traveled with Jesus, that, you know, they wanted Jesus to kind of have his personal space. You know, don't upset the Lord. Leave the Lord alone. And so I'm sure in this particular instance that was the case, that these parents were bringing their children to sit in the lap of Jesus, to be in the presence of Jesus, to have the Lord and Savior to look upon their children and to bless them. But these disciples prevented that. And it says that Jesus was much displeased, and in the Greek it means he was moved with indignation. In other words, he was angry. It's so easy for us as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ to really get caught up in religion. And by that, we prevent people from coming to Jesus. I say this because in my life, there are those who have prevented me from coming to Jesus. There are those in my life that have sidetracked my mind about things that really don't matter all that much. I can remember an instance where not too long ago I was reading some things, and you know, we have, as Primitive Baptists, have always been KJV, and I believe that firmly. But it seems more and more, as we progress, that there are those who want you to have a specific copy of the KJV, that all other... And you know, that really weighed on my mind. That began to upset me, because as I thought about it, You know, people will take that and say, well, I was wrong all this time, but they have the Bible, you know. And it really kept me for that time for enjoying fellowship with the Lord, because my mind was on that thing at that moment. And I know that I have been guilty of presenting subjects or things before the minds of people who were just trying to come to Jesus, and it prevented them. We read in Matthew 23 where the Lord Jesus Christ rebukes the Pharisees here. In Matthew 23, he says in verse 13, he says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." The Pharisees, because of their rigorous legalism, because of their vast laws, because of their religious rites, were imposing things upon men which would forbid them the joy of enjoying God. It's all about enjoying Jesus, brothers and sisters. That's what it's all about. It's about, like these little children, sitting in the lap of Jesus and having Him fold you in His arms and bless you. Now, I know we would not prevent people from enjoying the love and closeness of fellowship with the Lord on purpose. I trust not. But sometimes when we allow our religion, things that are unimportant, we forbid people to enjoy Jesus. We should be enjoying Jesus. We read of that instance in John chapter 1. I want to go here and make a few comments and I'll sit down. But we read in John chapter 1 the opposite of this. It says, in the next day, verse 35, "In the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said, to them, "What seek ye?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Here we have two different instances where two different people go and find someone and bring them to Jesus. They go and find those people that they love and bring them to Jesus. Is Jesus special to you? Is Jesus important to you? Is Jesus all to you? If that's the case, let us be weary of preventing people. And this is becoming more and more problematic as the days unfold. With the invention of Facebook, where people get on there and rant and rave about religious things that, in the eyes of others, causes more and more stigma and pushes people away. Instead of rejoicing in the truth, there's nothing wrong with stating the truth, and the truth will offend folks. But there are those who argue for the sake of arguing, and that pushes people away. Instead, we should go with all the love and mercy of Jesus Christ and find those who are hurting, who need a Savior as much as you do, and bring them to the feet of Jesus. Because that's what I need. I don't need people hindering me from Christ. I get that enough in the world. The devil hinders me every day. Wicked men hinder me every day. The last thing I need is God's children getting in the way of my Savior. What I need are my brothers and sisters to pull me to Jesus, to remind me where my Savior is. That's what I need. And I guarantee you, you need the same thing. Thank you for your kind attention, and I look forward to spending eternity with you.
Amen. I want to notice a passage you'll find over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. As Brother John has been speaking about those that hinder us, I believe this passage will help us if we remember what Paul says to us. Now I realize this is writings to Timothy, but if you'll notice in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "And the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So the things that Paul wrote to Timothy are things that Timothy was then to preach to others. And so all of it is good for us. Not everything that Paul wrote to Timothy may apply directly to us, but it's good for us, isn't it? Because it's the Word of God. Now, we do face those hindrances, and it hurts more when it comes from our brethren and sisters in Christ, doesn't it? It hurts more when it ought to be the other, you know, it ought to be that they're helping us and encouraging us. And, you know, like Brother John said, we've got enough to deal with out in the world. You know, Satan is not lazy at all, is he? Now, maybe he hadn't bothered you very much, but he sure does bother me a lot. And I suspect he bothers you as well. But now, if your mind is not on the Lord and on godliness, then you might not notice it as much. But if you're trying to show your love for the Lord, if you're trying to live in a way that's showing your thankfulness and gratitude to God for all that he's done for you, I tell you, Satan will be nipping at your heels all the time. And so we need his help. And in this passage today, Paul gives us something that will help us to keep our focus. And that's what we need. There's lots of distractions in this world, isn't there? We need to maintain our focus on the Lord, because he's the one we're serving, right? Okay? Let me just read verse 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Primarily, Paul is speaking of by saying, I know whom I have believed. Where's your trust this morning? In whom do you believe this morning? On whom are you depending for your strength and your guidance and your blessings and the help that you need? Where's your dependence? Paul tells us where his was, and I trust that it's where yours is as well. And this passage, if we'll keep it in memory, it'll help us to maintain the focus we need as we go through life so that we'll have the proper attitude, the proper view toward others, and also a proper regard for those that are trying to hinder us or the devil himself. All right, verse 12. Paul says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Now, Paul has been writing to Timothy, encouraging him to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, talking about the things that how that he had been called to the ministry. Timothy had been called to the ministry, and Paul says he is laboring abundantly in the gospel as well. That glorious gospel that he went about preaching, and yes, Paul faced a lot of persecution. Paul faced a lot of hindrances. And he knew that Timothy would face the same things. And they both knew that we would face many of the same things. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, right? How much persecution have we suffered lately trying to do what's right? That, you know, every now and then I think about that, and that convicts me. Because Paul said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, if we're looking like the world and sounding like the world and acting like the world, need not expect that you're going to have any persecution from the world, because they don't see Jesus. But if we're serving him, if we're trying to please him, if our focus is upon him, and all that he's done for us, you just might as well expect you're going to find some resistance in this world from Satan and from those that don't love the truth. All right, Paul said, for this cause, for the which cause, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed, Paul says. Think about all the things that Paul suffered. You know, we won't take time to go through a long list, but, you know, Paul realized that everywhere he went, afflictions abide him. In other words, he just expected somewhere he was going to meet resistance, somewhere there was going to be a struggle in trying to preach this glorious gospel and bringing the good news of salvation to those who are hurting, to those who desire to hear the good news from a far country. He knew that he would face that, but he said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. He continued to preach it, didn't he? He continued to go wherever the Spirit would lead him to preach the gospel. Wherever God would open a door of opportunity for him to preach this glorious gospel, he would go, he would preach, he would suffer. But he would find others in whose heart the Spirit was already working, and they could rejoice in this glorious gospel. Paul was willing to suffer in fulfilling his calling to the ministry. Now I've got a question for you. Do you know we have a calling? We may not all be called to the ministry, but we have a calling. If indeed we're God's people, if indeed we're born of the Spirit of God, if indeed we have the Spirit of God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, we have a calling. And Paul was willing to suffer to fulfill that calling of God. Are we willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? You know that calling, if you go over to 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Paul says about this calling. And as we think about what Peter says about this calling, and as we read what Peter has to say about it, ask yourself the question, am I ashamed to fulfill that calling? Okay? We're talking about keeping a focus on the Lord and the goodness and mercy that we have in Him and what He's done for us so that we can face these things each day. So as Peter speaks about this calling, notice and think about in yourself, am I ashamed to fulfill this calling? Let's see, let's begin in verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation. We rejoice in that, don't we? That God has chosen out a people in Christ before the foundation of the world. That He makes Himself known to us sometime here in this lifetime. A chosen generation. But what kind of a generation are we? Let's see. Proverbs 30. You know, if you're reading your daily proverb, you've read this recently. Proverbs 30. There's four expressions of a generation that's spoken of there. I'm going to very briefly. Peter says we're a chosen generation. All right, so he describes God's people as a generation of people. So what kind of a generation are we? Let's compare to something that we find in Proverbs chapter 30. We find in there's four of them. Let's begin in verse 11. The writer said, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Are we that kind of a generation? Oh, I hope not. God's word says, honor your father and your mother. If we're going to be obedient to the word of God, then we're honoring our father and honoring our, and even if they've already passed the scene of this life, we can honor their memory. And if we live in a way that they tried to teach us and train us up in the way that we should go, if we live according to that, we can honor their memory by what they taught us and be a generation that's walking according to those good ways instead of what so much of what we see in the world today. All right, there's a generation that curses their father and does not bless it. There's a generation, he says, that are pure in their own eyes. Well, we see a lot of that today, don't we? You know, if there's a Bible verse that most folks know, it's judge not. Don't judge me. There is a generation that is pure in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness. Now we know that only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins, and we don't have anything to do with that choice. But Jesus in John 15 speaks about how that ye are washed through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's a washing when we hear the word of God, when we observe the word of God, when we clean up our act, so to speak, and follow the word of God. There's a washing to our lives that washes away the filthiness that we maybe once that we walked in. There's a generation, though, that are pure in their own eyes. Are we such a generation? We have to be careful, don't we? Have to be careful. There's a generation. Oh, how lofty are their eyes. You know, in Proverbs 6:16, when he begins to say, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination. Do you remember the first thing in the list? It's a proud look. Now, let's make sure we understand what he's saying. A proud look. My reference Bible in the margin there, it says haughty eyes. It's not somebody that's acting proud so much. It's that look that somebody would give you, like, I'm better than you are. I'm better than you are. You know, somebody that's looking down their nose at somebody else. That's what he's talking about with a proud look. God looks to the humble. God looks to those that are walking in that pattern that Jesus gave us of the meek and lowly Lamb of God. And we have to be careful not to be like that generation. When he says, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. You know, the Bible sometimes talks about God's people being stiff-necked. And sometimes that neck gets stuck in the position with their nose straight in the air, you know. We have to be careful with that, don't we? Not be looking down upon others. Not be giving them the impression that you feel like you're better than they are. But humbly. You know, that's one thing that interferes with folks, isn't it? And you read that out of Matthew 23. One more. There's a generation whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I think you get the idea there. The kind of generation that the flesh and those that are following after the flesh, the kind of works that they can bring forth. We don't want to be that kind of generation, do we? God hasn't called us to be that kind of. But if you're not following the Lord, if you're following the flesh, that's the kind of generation you'll be. Because it's in there. It's in this old flesh. But listen to the kind of generation that he's called us to be. I'm back in Peter now, 1 Peter chapter 2. You're a chosen generation. You didn't choose the Lord. He chose you. But I'm telling you, there's a decision you need to make. In being faithful to him, in committing your life to him, there's a decision you need to make so that you can follow him in paths of righteousness. There's a generation, okay? But he says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. In the Old Testament, the priests were in charge of the worship, making the offerings. In the New Testament, we're all kings and priests to God, aren't we? How about our worship? What are we offering up to God? How are we going about our worship? Is it with a heart full of gratitude and thanksgiving? And at every opportunity we have to thank God and praise God for all that He is and all that He's done for us. Is that the kind of priesthood we have? Or are we like that worldly generation? A royal priesthood and holy nation. One of the main things about those temples, those articles in the temple in the Old Testament being holy is that they were dedicated to the service of God. You wouldn't take those home and use them for other things. They were dedicated to the service of God. How about us? How about this generation? Us as God's people called into His service. Are we dedicated to the service of God? And that service primarily is love and being long-suffering and kind and emulating, you know, showing forth our Lord Jesus Christ in all that we do. We're to be like Him. A holy, holy nation. A peculiar people. We got that one down, don't we? But that word means special. Special people. Special people. In Psalm 135, verse 4, it says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, Israel, for his peculiar treasure." That's who we're talking about here. This chosen generation, this royal priesthood, this holy nation, a peculiar people. And here's the reason for the calling. "That ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." This is why God has called us. We were in darkness. We were darkness. We weren't just in the dark. We were darkness. Because there was no light in us. When God shines a light, the glorious gospel in the face of Jesus, when He shines that light into our heart, bless your hearts, He shows us. He puts that light in us. He didn't just give us a flash of light. He puts light in us. Life. And understanding. And He calls us to something. That we should be to the praise of Him who had called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are we enjoying His light today? The things that He's blessed us to understand, since He has blessed us to know Him and to know what He has done for us, are we walking in that light and rejoicing in the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ each day? He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. And don't pass over that word marvelous. Oh, this is special. You know, it's not just that He's given us light. It's marvelous light. Because He is marvelous. Because He has blessed us to know Him. That's what this calling is all about. And He's called us to praise Him. And He's called us to know more about Him. And Paul, as he continues in this passage, you know, and just like he did over in Philippians, he talks about Philippians chapter 3, he said, "that I may know Him." Now, Paul knew the Lord, but he wanted to continue to know Him. He wanted to know Him better. He wanted to know Him in his experiences each day. Feel His presence. To follow His will. And to be found wherever the Lord would have him, doing what the Lord would have him to do. We have a similar calling, don't we? It may not be to carry the gospel and to preach other places, but listen, we can carry the gospel everywhere we go, can't we? We can live it. We can show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Are we that generation? I hope so. Can we do a better job of being that generation? Yes, absolutely. I know I can. I suspect there's a little bit of room for improvement in your life. And it would all be to the praise of His glory, wouldn't it? So it's worthwhile for us to do that.
because it brings glory to His name. All right? So that's our calling. Now, are we ashamed to fulfill it? Is there anybody that we come into contact with on a regular basis that we're not willing to show forth Jesus as we do the things that we do? Is there anybody in whose presence we want to hide that godliness? Is there any reason for us to be ashamed of what the Lord has done for us? We ought to be witnesses. Oh, we shy away from that word, don't we? Being a witness. Listen, if you're being a true witness, that's a wonderful thing. Now, if you're just go out and trying to convince somebody to believe the way you believe, that's not witnessing. But if you're going to be like the Gadarean and you're going to go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord had done for you, that's a witness. If you've got something great that the Lord's done for you, you ought to tell somebody about it. Rejoice in it. Be proud of it in the right way. We can be proud of the Lord, can't we? We can be proud of what He's done for us, can't we? We can be proud that we're His child, can't we? We have every reason in the world to be proud of our Lord. Now, it's when we're proud of the wrong things and in the wrong way that pride is a bad thing. And typically, the way the Scriptures speak of pride, it is in the negative sense. But listen, we can be proud of the Lord because He's far more than we even understand about Him. He's far better than anything that we've ever been able to understand about Him. And He's so loving and kind. So are we ashamed to fulfill the calling that He's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, that we should show forth His praises wherever we are, whatever we're doing? Oh, bless your hearts. We need to follow that. Now, let me ask you this. Isn't it easier to show forth His praises when you're around godly folks? Yeah, sure is. A whole lot easier to do that than when you're out in the world, isn't it? But sometimes He's called upon us to be faithful to Him regardless of where we are. So let me ask you, getting back to that idea, it's easier to show forth His praises among godly folks. So stop and think about that. If we choose to associate ourselves with folks where it's difficult to show forth His praises, we need to pause and consider that, don't we? See, Scripture says, "Evil, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners." And what He means by that is those activities, not just the words, but all the activities, the things that you do with folks. If they want you to do something that's not pleasing to the Lord, what do you say about that? No, I'm going to please the Lord? Or are you going to go ahead and do that with those other folks? You see, the Scriptures teach us that we need to be faithful to God first and foremost. After all, He saved us from our sins. He's worthy of our affection. Now, there's things that we're not to be ashamed to show forth His praises, but there are things that we can legitimately be ashamed of in our life, isn't there? The times that we've come short, the lack of service in His name, the whatever sins we may have committed. There's plenty in ourselves to be ashamed of, but there is nothing to be ashamed of in our Lord. Not a thing. Not a thing. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Along these lines, you remember Jeremiah had to prophesy, and Jeremiah had to suffer greatly in speaking the truth to God's people. They didn't want to hear it. Jeremiah 2, verse 5, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and have become vain?" Notice the progression. They're gone far from me. have walked after vanity and have become vain. In other words, those activities became a regular part of their life. And they became worthless in the kingdom of God. Now, God is merciful. And if He grants repentance, they could become once again useful in the kingdom of God. But if they're full of vanity and walking in vain ways, they're not being useful in the kingdom. They're not fulfilling the calling that we should be fulfilling in showing forth His praises. It's not God's fault, is it? You know, Jeremiah asked him, what iniquity hath your fathers found in me? We can answer that question, can't we? Zero. There is no iniquity in our Lord. But for some reason, they chose to go that way anyway. All right. No reason whatsoever for us to be ashamed. Paul said, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. And here's where your focus comes in. If we're focused upon looking to the Lord, if we're focused upon pleasing Him, if we're focused upon desiring to know more about Him so that we can be more like Him, so that we can enjoy time with Him and enjoy His and show forth His praises. Bless your hearts. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Let me ask you this morning, how often do you think about, just pause and think about how glorious it is that God has blessed us to know Him. I tell you, it ought to be on our mind every day, shouldn't it? Because it's all about Him. The focus needs to be upon Him. If we're looking to Him, and if we're asking for His blessings and His grace upon our lives, then bless your hearts, He will lead us and guide us in a way that's pleasing unto Him. I'm not saying you're not going to have problems, but I'll say you have more strength and grace to handle those problems. Wouldn't you rather have that? We're going to have problems, aren't we? There's just no way to avoid that. Life gets hard sometimes. And Satan is always on the job. And we've all always carried this flesh with us, unless you're having some kind of out-of-body experience. This old flesh is with us every moment of the day. All right? Paul did not always believe this. Right? He said, I know whom I believed. But he didn't always believe that. But we could even go back to a religious Paul. A religious Paul, a man that was zealous in his religion. A man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. As touching the law, blameless. And he was persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that? A couple of places we could. Let's go back to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul didn't always believe like this, yet he was a religious man. All right? Listen to what he says about that in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Let's. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before, listen to what Paul says he was before. And by the way, this is while he was a religious man. Okay? Who was before a blasphemer. With regard to the truth, okay, and a persecutor, and injurious. He hurt people.
I don't need a religion like that, do you? I mean, after all, Saul was the one they laid their coats at his feet when they stoned Stephen. And it says he was consenting unto his death. You know what? If you look at, if you trace that word out, it means with pleasure. With pleasure. Again, I don't need a religion like that, do you? All right. He says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Very briefly, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is before Agrippa, Acts 26, let's begin in verse 9. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. See, Paul had not always believed like he's writing to Timothy. He says, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. No, Paul had not always believed like he believed. And he says, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Then he met the Lord. But I want you to notice how that happened. Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, was not out looking for Jesus. He was persecuting the church. But I want you to see the great gulf, the difference between Saul of Tarsus and this Paul that's writing to Timothy and saying, I know whom I have believed. When you understand the trust that Paul had, even though he realized that there were times, the experiences he went through, there were times that he thought he was going to die. But he was willing to serve the Lord. What would compel a man to do that? If you understand what we have in Jesus. If you understand that, so what? If our life gets snuffed out at this very moment, if we understand the salvation that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, we'll awaken His presence. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, someday that's going to be wonderful, but if it happened right now, that's fine, isn't it? Paul loved the Lord so, and he was so thankful for what God had delivered him from, and the hope that he had of heaven's pure world because of what Jesus did for him. Paul was willing to suffer. Are we ashamed to fulfill our calling today? Bless your hearts. If so, we need to sharpen our focus. We need to get our mind on the Lord and what He's done for us and the love that He has for us and the care that He has for us. We had several songs this morning about the care that the Lord has for us. When we understand how much He loves us, you know, isn't that the way it is with people? When we understand how much they love us, we love them, don't we? And the more we understand about how much they love us, we love them more. At least we should. Because they're worthy of our love. And that's the way it is with the Lord. The more we understand about His love, the more we understand of all that He's done for us, the more we understand about how much He continues to do for us every day and every moment in the day, our love should be drawn to Him.
We should be seeking to please Him above anything else in this world. Paul said, I know whom I believe in, and am persuaded. Paul was persuaded, wasn't he? Are you persuaded this morning? Persuaded in the sense of convinced that God's love for us is so strong that we'll never be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Convinced this morning that He'll never leave us nor forsake us. Didn't we sing about that? He'll never leave us alone. He was alone on that cross. We've gone over that many times, but bless your hearts, remember that. He was absolutely alone on that cross. We will never be left alone like that. But even the Father withdrew His presence from Jesus and allowed Him to die because He had to suffer alone. When we remember all that He's done for us and the love that He has for us, it ought to endear us even more and more. And perhaps that's why sometimes we're not as endeared as we ought to be, because our mind has not been upon Him. Our mind has not been upon His goodness and mercy upon us. Our mind has not been on pleasing Him and thanking Him. Oh, bless your hearts. We need to do that on a regular basis, don't we? Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Not waffling. Not trying to run with the devil during the week and walk with God on Sunday. That doesn't work, does it? Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to serve one or the other, but not both. You can't do it. Paul wasn't. Well, he said, I'm persuaded. I'm persuaded. Paul knew his old nature. He knew what he had been as a Pharisee. He knew what was in him. But he also knew that Christ is his only hope. You know, we took some time to read some of those verses about when Paul was a religious man among the Jews. And the way he persecuted the church and persecuted Christ. Which, when you persecute the church, Jesus takes it personally, doesn't he? And when Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus, he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When he was going after the disciples, why persecutest thou me? Saul of Tarsus, as a religious man, he knew what that was like. But even after he had been called by the grace of God, he also knew this old flesh of his. Romans chapter 7, if you remember, and I won't take, the time's almost gone, but just verse 19. As Paul goes through talking about how that conflict that we have between the flesh and the spirit and how it constantly wars within our members, he says in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, Paul's not saying he's always going about just lawless and all that, but he had that struggle within him. This old flesh continually was trying to pull him down and keep him from praising God like he should and like he desired to with the inner man. Bless your hearts. Think about it. We have that same struggle, don't we? But where's our hope? It's in the Lord. Keeping our focus upon the Lord. Keeping our praise upon the Lord. Keeping our thanksgiving upon the Lord. For He is our helper. He is our strength. He is our help in time of trouble. He, our focus upon the Lord. Paul said, I'm persuaded. You know, I was reading over there in Acts chapter 26. He was before Agrippa. And you know, God blessed him to make a wonderful defense for the gospel there, didn't he? And eventually, Agrippa said, almost. Well, first of all, Paul could see. Paul had a, perhaps, I'm persuaded, Paul had a gift for discernment, that he could see those evidences of the Spirit in a person. Now, we can too, but it seems like he had a strong ability to discern. But as Paul was preaching to Agrippa there, Paul said, King Agrippa, he says, believest thou the prophets? But then he didn't stop right there like I did. He said, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. He could see it. He could see evidence of belief. But then Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Do you know what he's saying? I hear you, Paul. I understand what you're saying. But I'm not willing to do that. In other words, there's something there that he was ashamed to take part in. Now, I understand it would have been the loss of his livelihood. You know, there'd be tremendous implications for him. But listen, what about us? That was a long time ago. The Lord will deal with Agrippa and his shortcomings. We've got today. And by the grace of God, we'll have tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Are we ashamed to own our Lord and his cause before others? Paul said, I'm persuaded. And he's persuaded that he is able. And here's where your confidence comes in. When your focus is upon the Lord, and when you understand that, yes, he loves us more than anybody else, but he's also able to keep us. Don't you love to think about how God is able? Oh, I love to think about the power of God and how he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Because he knows the whole story. He knows all that we need. He knows exactly what we need. Paul said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. What was that? What was it that Paul had committed unto the Lord? Was it not the keeping of his soul? Was it not that that he rejoiced in the salvation that's in Christ Jesus, that he rejoiced in the eternal security of the saints, because that nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? Is it that he rejoiced in the fact that someday God's going to judge this world, but he's already sent his Son to this world to suffer and die to pay the sin debt for us? And nothing can be laid to the charge of God's elect. Oh, as we rejoice in these things. Paul said, I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him. And I would ask you, think about, have you committed that unto him? Have you committed the keeping of your soul? Now, if you understand the doctrine, bless your hearts, you understand the Word of God, then you understand that God's people are eternally secure. But do you feel it? Do you think about it? Do you thank him for it? And do you live in such a way that shows forth your thanksgiving to him for what he's done for us? He said, I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. There's a day coming. Now understand, we stand each day before the judgment seat of Christ. And by his Spirit we're convicted when there's wrong. And we rejoice when there's good. But there's that conviction and there's that chastening of the Lord when we're out of the way. But even that is in his love, isn't it? Jesus told the church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. So he says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. I believe every one of us, if we're sincere and honest, and by the way, anyone who sincerely feels their brokenness before God and desires help of the Lord, they are His children, aren't they? It's too late for them to go looking for the Lord. The Lord's already found them. That's why they feel that way, isn't it? He's already there, just like He found Jacob in a waste howling wilderness. Deuteronomy 32. He led him about, kept him, as the apple of His eye. If you find anyone who sincerely feels their brokenness and their sinfulness before God, it's an evidence that they already are His child. The reason I bring it up here is we may feel like, and especially those who just come to that knowledge of the truth, they may feel like there's no way they could ever come to God. They may feel like their sins are too great. And there may be some that tell them, yep, you're right. I'm going to tell you, God doesn't grant repentance and then reject them. It's part of His drawing them unto Himself. Bless your hearts. We can be persuaded that He is able to keep that which we've committed unto Him against that day. Nothing will separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Oh, may God help us to keep our focus upon Him and know who we have believed and trust Him for everything we need each day. May God bless you is our prayer.